Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as a clergy person, I would like to welcome all of you to the apocalypse. All of you online, you're not scot-free either. I want to welcome all of you to the apocalypse too. Pull up a chair and make yourselves uncomfortable. If you picture a scary, doom-filled thing, you are not alone. Originally, though, apocalypse was not meant to scare the living daylights out of boys and girls. The apocalypse was meant to share a hope-filled message, to proclaim a hope-filled message that dominant powers are not ultimate powers. Can I say that again? The dominant powers that dominate our news, the people that dominate everything about it, the dominant powers are not ultimate powers. Empires fall. Tyrants fade. Systems die. And God's still around. Amen? In Greek, the word apocalypse is interesting. It doesn't mean like some horrible thing falling apart with giant robots in it or something. The word apocalypse means to uncover, simply to uncover, to show what's underneath the surface, to draw back the curtain. You know, we've been seeing apocalyptic things being uncovered for the last number of years as big people that we think are so important and so perfect have fallen and we have realized. And the curtain's been drawn back. You might be asking, well, do current events today say anything about the apocalypse and point to this? Well, I was keeping tabs on the current events of this week, each day, in my news source. The border crisis got a lot of attention. Firenados out west, where the forest fires get caught up in the extreme heat and the weather patterns. Not Sharknados, Firenados. Cuban protests over the food shortage. Texas voting laws, Afghanistan troops being withdrawn, and Afghan people who were in support of the U.S. troops being offered help. COVID-19 infections are up in some places, but deaths are down. Getting vaccines to poor nations made the news a lot this week. The highest inflation level in our country since 2008 made the news. Huge hospital fire in Iraq that killed over 95 people. 93,000 drug overdoses in the United States. And two spending bills in our government for $3.5 trillion and $600 billion. Good luck with that, all of us. I don't know, what's it sound like? I want to look at what Jesus says. Because in all our creeds, we say, Jesus will return. In the traditional Apostles' Creed, he will return to judge the living and the dead. In some places, we read, Jesus will return to establish his kingdom. And Jesus himself said it. All history is leading to this, from the beginning to the end. And these words that we are about to digest today are spoken by the same man who taught us, love your enemies, forgive as you are forgiven. And so let's look. Grab that piece of paper. Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 1. To make it fit, I had to leave a few verses out. So your homework assignment is to take this and read the whole thing. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, meaning the temple stones. What magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Now, the Mount of Olives is across the valley from the city of Jerusalem. Most of the pictures you see of the downtown, and now there's the mosque there on the Temple Mount. Most of the pictures you see are taken from that Mount of Olives opposite the temple. And Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us when these things will happen. And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? So, a couple things right off the bat. First of all, you need to know this is the longest discourse in the whole Gospel of Mark. It's the longest thing that Jesus says that Mark recorded. Mark's more about Jesus showing what he does, the actions of Jesus, and allowing them to speak. But he does take time in speaking about the end times. That's what Mark devotes the biggest teaching of Jesus to. So in this chapter, Jesus himself is talking about the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem itself, and then his coming in glory at the end of the age a little bit later. And note this, it's complicated. It's complicated. I spent hours reading all about this. I spent hours watching various other people talk about this, and I was starting to kind of get really frustrated and really anxious until I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me in terms of what it is that we're to see in Jesus' teaching here. So, it starts when they're leaving the great temple in Jerusalem. One of the disciples comments on the great temple stones because they are huge. Here's a photo of what the temple would have looked like during this time. This is the third temple that was built. The first one was built by anybody know? Solomon. The second one was built by anybody know? Zerubbabel. Yes, in the return of the Jews from Babylon and other places. And then this is the third temple. Who oversaw the building of this one? Herod the Great. Yeah, talk about God using all kinds of people in spite of themselves. But the outer court is the size of 5 football fields. Some of the stones, of which there are still pieces of today, are 60 feet long, 11 feet high, 8 feet deep, solid rock, and perfectly square. Hundreds of thousands of tons each. The massive temple was built by Herod the Great in Jerusalem, and it looked like a mountain of marble covered with gold. And Jesus said this, not one stone will be left on another. And this is an amazing prophecy because it happened. The Romans did their job. This temple took over 85 years to build, starting in 19 BC until it was completed in 66 AD. And 4 years later, the Roman war machine destroyed it. There are still dents in the streets today from the massive stones that came down. And the temple's never been rebuilt. So the disciples are like, whoa, are you sure? This is huge. Privately, though, Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask this, when and what will be the signs? And I'm so glad for people when they ask, you know, we make fun of some of the questions that Peter asked and the other disciples asked. I'm so glad they asked them. So they want to know when and what the signs will be, but Jesus seems to have another agenda. Look at verse 5. Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. Catherine, you can tell us all about those. Jesus tells them, and us, equipping those who love him. A couple things here, right off the bat, he says deception, and he says wars. When you hear wars and rumors of wars, Jesus is saying, don't take every war as a sign this is the end. Because the truth is, since the beginning of recorded history of humanity, about 3600 BC, there have been wars. Billions have been killed by wars. Those are just the recorded ones. War is one of the constant marks of, ironically enough, we call it civilization. To the end, war, it seems, is to end war, it seems, is to defy human nature. It's what we want. It's what some of us have protested about. But Jesus seems to be saying here, there's no power in just wishing it would go away without a basic change that is wrought in the human heart. That's where the war takes place that spews out all over the rest of us. He goes on in verse 9, you must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Understand the word nations means people groups, languages. It means tribes. It must be preached to all nations. Whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. You know, when this starts out, be on your guard, you're going to be handed over to local councils, flogged in the synagogues. That happened within months and years of Jesus' resurrection. It's like he's describing the book of Acts. You're going to go before governors. Paul went before governors and kings. Paul and Peter went before them as witnesses to them. And the gospel must be preached. They're not saying, wait till it's all good, wait till it's all kosher, and then go preach. No, this is all happening, and at the same time, bad things are going to happen, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Christ followers, yes, you're going to get persecuted, you're going to get hassled, but don't let this cause you to despair. Don't let this cause you to give up from what Jesus seems to be saying is the most important thing, which is the gospel to all people groups of the world. The gospel is that God sent his son Jesus, who came and taught and lived, and we killed him. And he rose from the dead. And those who put their faith in him can live forever and be forgiven of all of it and be able to offer that forgiveness to other people. Don't let this cause you to despair. Don't let it give up from the most important thing, which is the gospel to all people groups. And it doesn't just happen from somebody standing behind a pulpit like me. Jesus is saying, don't let any of this stop you. Here's my question. How do you tell how much you love something in the world? How do you tell how much you love something in the world? The answer is by what it takes to get you to stop. How much do you love? Just see what it takes to get you to stop doing it. The other person's behavior. How much do you love God? How much do you love trying to be a witness for him? Does it take somebody giving you like a quirky glance? Like, are you really going to go there? How much does it take for you to stop? Jesus is saying, don't let anything stop you from this. And I'm feeling this personally. There is a confession here this morning that you or I allowed something or someone or some disparaging or a discouraging comment to stop you in what you know God would love for you to do. Like worship. Like be in a small group. Like invite somebody that you know needs to know the love of Jesus as shown in Christian community. Verse 12, he's describing more. Brother will betray brother to death. And father his child. Children will rebel against their parents. In other words, there will be the breakdown of the family in those days, Jesus is saying. Children will rebel against their fathers and mothers and have them put to death. You know, some people have stopped worshiping and stopped believing at all because their own kids have stopped. So they're done too. Jesus says it, verse 13, all people will hate you because of me. But you who stand firm to the end will be saved. And here it comes. When you see the abomination that causes desolation, and Mark quotes Daniel 9, 11, and 12. When you see the abomination that causes desolation, there's a mouthful, standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, he's trying to be really clear here, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Then the end will come. What's the sign here in verse 14? The abomination that causes desolation. That is the misuse of the temple of God, so much so that God's faithful people would no longer worship there. So great was their moral revulsion, they just couldn't even go there. One example that many people believe Daniel, when he said those words, was prophesying happened already. In 165 BC, when Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the Greek ruler of Syria, came to Jerusalem, desecrated the old temple, sacrificed a pig, the unclean animal, on the altar, forbade anybody there from keeping Sabbath, and put his own statue there, along, minor thing, with killing 80,000 Jews and enslaving another 40,000. The abomination that causes desolation. And then he goes on to describe it. I didn't have room for all of that. That's your assignment. Read verses 15 to 20. Because Jesus describes how it will be very hard in those days. And he says, pray during that time. And then we pick it up in verse 21. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ or the Messiah. Remember, Mark's writing, John Mark's writing to a Roman audience. So they don't understand all the Messiah prophecies. That's why there aren't so many in Mark. Look, here is the Christ, or Messiah, he's clarifying. Or look, there he is. Do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear. They'll perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. You know, there's always been deception. There's always been deception. Beginning in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, and who? The serpent. Right. And what did he do? The serpent deceived Eve and Adam. Jesus says deception will mark history from the beginning all the way through. It's sort of like Newton's law. Every action has a what? Equal and opposite reaction. Every divine action brings an opposite reaction. You could say satanic action, reaction. If there's truth, there are going to be lies. If there's light, there's going to be darkness. If there's clarity, there's going to be things designed and intent on obscuring that. Deception here, when Jesus is talking, is just this. Getting you a little off center of the truth. Because nobody's going to fall for something that is so unbelievable. But if you can just be a little off-center of the truth, it makes a difference. Here's the perfect example. How many of you grew up like I did, loving when you would go to a playground and they would have one of those big circle things and you'd hang on for dear life? How many people? Why did they take them out? Look at all of us that survived them. And if you were on the outside, you're like, woo! And when you had hair, it was like, woo! And you would slowly pull yourself toward the middle. And what happened as you got toward the middle? There was less pull on you to throw you out. That's exactly what deception is. If you were standing right in the middle, you would not be thrown. You'd be really dizzy. But as you backed out, that was where the danger was. And it's the same here. Deception is just getting you a little off-center of the truth, because then it's easier to get further and further away. Getting you to major in the minors. Some of us spend our entire life climbing the wrong mountain. Some of us spend our entire lives obsessing about things that don't make a difference. It's getting deceived about stuff that doesn't even matter. This is convicting to me as well. That's why we must be committed to the scripture, Jesus says. He goes on in verse 24, but in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And he's quoting the prophet Isaiah, 700 BC. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his chosen ones from the four winds. I think that's part, the word gather has become a treasure to me. The fact that we can now after we couldn't for so long. And how vital it is just for emotional and spiritual health, let alone physical health as well, when we can do it safely. He will send his angels, gather his chosen ones from the four winds. Remember, the people of God are scattered from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Then he uses an illustration. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree, like Tom opened our eyes to a couple weeks ago. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happen, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation or this race will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Some people got so caught up on the English translation for generation, saying, well, it didn't happen. Yeah, the temple got destroyed, but the coming on the cloud stuff didn't happen. But if you understand that the Greek word for generation also means this race will certainly not pass away. Is he talking about the Hebrews? Is he talking about the human race? Until these things have come to pass. You know, even Jesus says, he goes on to this in verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Let that sink in. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Even Jesus doesn't know the day or the hour because he had given up in his humanity. He had limited himself to accessing his omniscience during this time when he was on earth, this incarnation in the flesh. He had limited himself. He didn't know. So it's sort of like this, me saying, sometime in the next 40 years, the Lions will win a Super Bowl. But I don't know for sure what year. Now, the fact that I say I don't know what year, would that take my qualification to negate what I say? Well, maybe given that it's the Lions, yes. But not knowing the exact time does not negate the statement. I don't know the day or hour, Jesus says, but you people better be ready. Church, let me say it again. Good Bible teachers don't agree on all of how to interpret these things. And the fact is, God doesn't make it 100% clear. I think that's so we'll lean on him and look to him for answers still. But really, you know what? This is just like Jesus' first coming. Remember we talk about, oh, the Pharisees thought there was going to be this, it was going to overthrow Rome. When Jesus came the first time, they didn't get it either. There were all the prophecies. There was the signs that were happening, John the Baptist, all of that. And people didn't get it. But we see now how Jesus fulfilled it all. Then he says this, be on guard, be alert. And some manuscripts say pray. In other words, they take the ancient most manuscripts of these books from the New Testament. And there was a discrepancy in a couple books. One said, be alert, or be on guard, be alert. One said, be on guard, be alert, and pray. There's nothing to hide when it's the truth. You do not know when the time will come. And then he tells this great illustration that makes so much sense to me. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his or her assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes back suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. This last picture is so helpful for me as I think about the apocalypse. Because Jesus says it's about all of it, that it's like this man going away. That would be like God, who leaves his people in charge of his world, his house, puts his servants in charge, each with their own task, to keep watch. In other words, we show our faith in God's promise when we stay ready, when we don't pretend like we own the house, when we don't forget about the master. And so there's three things right here. Serve. That's partly why we've got all of these opportunities, like the once-a-month hospitality opportunities that are outside right here. Please stop by and help people feel most welcomed here. Serve. Church, we're also tasked. He did not give you the same things that God gave me to do. The master gives you things way beyond me. So Jennifer's tasks are different from Tom's, are different from Jim's, are different from Minnie's. But we're all tasked to be part of this body of Christ, this household. So serve, we're tasked, and watch. So what do you do about this? Well, it's like this. I could ask myself the same question. When I'm home by myself, waiting for my wife, what do I do? Well, it depends how far away she is. And thanks to Find My Friends, I can find out. Is she at the mall? Oh, then I've got time to play a game. Is she an hour away or is she 15 minutes away? If she's 15 minutes away, I better do the dishes. How many people know what I'm talking about right here? Yeah. She should not find me in the middle of a Netflix flick on the couch with my feet up, right? And depending when I understand she's going to be coming home, that's what it's like. How much time do I have to blow off, watch Netflix, my hobbies, etc., not do the dishes, not clean, not take care and fix the stuff that I need to work on? It's simply the same thing. Or it's also like this. One of the things Lee and I love to do is host people. Host kids, host adults, host families, host friends. And when that's happening, especially when our kids were all home, there were assignments that everybody had to do. Okay, Joy, you clean up the front hall. Jillian, you wipe down the bathroom. Okay, Graham, you get to dust the living room. Hunter, you set the table. Lee's usually cooking, which is good news for all of us. And it could be anything from shoveling the walk, the bridge, since we have a bridge to our front door. And then we're like, okay, when Thelma gets here, Graham, you go out and meet her and walk her in because she's really elderly. Or, oh, look, it's Grandma and Papa, and what do? You wait, and when you get it all set, you're watching out the window, you're saying, oh, they're coming. Oh, here, they're pulling in. Go see Grandma. Whatever that might be is where we are. You find yourself watching out. And here's the deal. Jesus gives us 26 assignments while we're waiting. Here's the list, and they are on your sermon notes. Let's go to the next slide here. Watch out that no one deceives you. Watch out that no one deceives you. Don't go in without your brain. Do not be alarmed. There is so much coming at you from all the social media platforms and all the pundits and everybody else. Don't be alarmed. Be on your guard. Jesus said this, you will stand, so you give witness. You don't just fall for everything. Preach to all the nations. And if you can't get over there, you support this congregation who gets people over there and who supports churches around the various people groups. Do not worry. If we could internalize that, it would change some of our lives. Say whatever is given to you by the Spirit. By the Spirit, stand firm. Let the reader understand. Pray. Do not believe everybody. Be on your guard. See the Son of Man. Learn. See. Know that it is near. Be on guard. Be alert. Pray. Servants in charge. You are at home and you are looking for the guest. You are looking for the master. Serve in the charge you've been given. Even when you don't understand or you're like, God, why is this my charge? Serve anyway. And keep watch, keep watch. Do not sleep. Watch. And that, to me, tied together the apocalypse. That's what I can do. I used to think of the apocalypse in Revelation as dark and heavy and negative. But now, thanks to Etta Woods, I see it's glorious. thanks to Jesus. I see this is not a revelation of destruction. It is a revelation of Jesus. And that changes everything. Church, let's have a watch party. Would you pray with me? For some of us, this service will be the closest you ever get to heaven. When you face a choice to say yes, Jesus, but you take this opportunity to say no. It is my prayer that every one of us would say, I receive you, not just now by faith, but for all eternity. And that's it, when we place our faith unequivocally on Jesus alone. If you're here this morning, if you're online this morning, and you don't know a time when you've stopped and you've turned from everything else going on to Jesus and followed him and made him Lord of your life, forgiver of your sins, I want you to be sure this morning. If that is you, with every eye closed, would you just raise your hand in front of you where you are? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Almighty God, we lift up these, the dozen people here this morning, Lord, and we pray for them around the sanctuary who have taken this step, this first step, this completing step, this assurance step, that have made their hearts cry. Lord, give them strength to follow through in the sheer pleasure of what it means to be a part of your move in this world. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.